Okay, glad you're with us this evening, those that are online and those who are here. Today is January the 4th, 2022. I like to say that. I've got to remember because I'll be going back to 21. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, for giving us the ability to understand it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can be at ease and calm and serene in our soul. Even though the world is going mad and things are falling apart, you are our anchor. You are our rock. And we're so thankful for that. We know that we have to be very diligent to study your word so that we can apply it if we're ever going to be good and faithful servants. So we thank you for this night and the ability to get into your word and grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, I'll put it on the board. Let's see, there it is. Now, the first thing I want you to do, it might sound a little odd or strange, but I want you to put to the left of Romans chapter 6, verse 6, in the margin, make a big capital K there. Just put a K, capital. Mine is in brackets. And I'll tell you what that's for later. Maybe not tonight, but soon. K. Put a capital K to the left of Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And you can put it in brackets, you can put it in parentheses, or but make it prevalent where you can see it as soon as you see the page. Now we're back where we've already covered right now in this verse. But there's so much in this verse that we're going to kind of hop along, top over some, and cover some things. It starts out with the word knowing. What does that word start with? Okay, just asking. Knowing this. Now, knowing is a participle, present active. It means keep on knowing this. You're producing the knowing part. By the way, do you see in the parentheses it says PT period and then PA? That's a participle, and I've been putting P-A-R-T, period, and I decided that's too long. So I'm going to start making it P-T for participle. It's easier to do. So just thought I'd let you know that. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that would be Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, maybe you can remember this, because I covered on down the line here. Who is our old self? Is that the self we were before we were saved, or is this the old sin nature? Anybody have a guess? Try again. Right, the person we were before. And that old self that was the slave of the old sin nature, that person that was spiritually dead is no more. It says it has been crucified with Christ. And now we have a clause that understands why, and that is that our body of sin, what is the body of sin? That's the old sin nature, the body. The old sin nature resides in our body. That our body of sin might be done away with. Well, we've gone over this. We'll do it one more time this evening quickly. Doesn't mean that it is gone, that it no longer exists. It does exist. But it says here that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Before you were saved, the old self, and some translation says the old man, was completely and totally enslaved by the old sin nature. As an unbeliever, since you were spiritually dead, the only thing that you can produce is sin and human good, which counted absolutely for nothing because God does not accept human good. I would say probably the great majority of unbelievers don't know that they're enslaved to their old sin nature. They're just doing what comes naturally. And they look at other people and think, well, I'm better than that person, so I'm doing pretty good. In verse 7, for he who has died, is freed from sin. So we know there's seven kind of deaths. So we're going to look at that again to see what kind of death is that anyway. We're not going to go into 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 again. You might note that, maybe even mark it down, so you can do that when you're at home and going over your notes and trying to get all the information you can. And the same is with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 26. When I have verses like that that are fairly long, we just go to them in our Bible because they take up quite a bit of space. And then we have 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We have, grow in grace and knowledge. And grow is a verb. It's a present tense, which means we are continuing to keep on growing in grace and knowledge. Active voice, we are the one that produces the action. And it is a command. It's in the imperative mood. So all believers are commanded by God Almighty to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know what the percentage of believers that actually obey this, but it is a very small number. Excuse me. And I'm not talking about just people. I'm talking about professing Christians. If you look at the numbers of people who go to church regularly is a particular number. If you look at the number of young people who go to church regularly, that's even a smaller number, a very small number. And when you go to the people who go to church regularly, and even if they go to Bible churches, the number of those that understand that this is a command and it pays great rewards, and if it's not obeyed, then there is great discipline for not obeying this verse. We cannot grow spiritually nor fulfill our mission in life if we disobey this command. That's how important it is. I would say those who do not grow in grace and knowledge, probably the majority of those people, don't even know how to get in fellowship with God after they sin. They don't know what the post-salvation recovery system is, which we look at in 1 John 1:9. And if you don't know that, then all the things that you're going to be doing in your life is human good, because it's not produced by the Holy Spirit. These are basic things, and yet it's staggering to note how many people are ignorant of even the most basic things. Excuse me. We must be vigilant in learning Bible doctrine in order to grow spiritually. Believers who go to church once a week and get a 20-minute sermonette are not growing. And there are millions of them. Millions of believers are spiritually paralyzed because they think they can withstand the world, the flesh, and the devil with little or no substantive teaching of God's Word. They want to be entertained. Many of them don't even take Bibles to church, never take notes, and never ask questions. Believers who are not asking questions are probably not learning from the Word. They go for fellowship, the singing, and because it makes them feel good. Remember 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, this is one of the biggest promises that we have in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, everything we need in the physical realm, and godliness, everything in the spiritual realm. But what does it depend on? Through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, who called us by His own glory and excellence. That our self may be crucified, I'm just going to press on. I mean, we've already gone over this. Did you know? Oh, well, I'll look at it. That our old self, the person who we were before we were saved, was crucified with Him, with Jesus Christ. He's dead. No longer exists. Our old self, our old man, refers to everything we were prior to salvation. It was powerless, Romans 3:9. Ungodly, Romans 5:6. Compulsive sinners, Romans 5:8. An enemy of God, Romans 5:10. And that old man was executed with Jesus Christ on the cross and no longer exists. Now, when you look at these adjectives, you would think it's some kind of terrible hell's angel criminal or something. But this could describe one of the best people in the church. Someone that goes to church regularly. Everybody likes them. Everybody thinks they're great. But if they're not born again, all of these things will apply. People can hide every one of these different things and have people like them and think they're a super saint. But they don't know Jesus. Let's get on down the road here. Let's see. Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. But never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. That happened in the past. So we can boast about what God did for us on the cross. He, through which the world, Jesus Christ on the cross, means that the world has been crucified to me as well. Not just to the Lord, but to me. Why so? Well, because your old man was crucified, it's gone, and your old sin nature is neutralized. And then it says, and I to the world. Now, the world, we're not going to go through all these things on the world, all the different meanings of world. Let's get on down here to where we are. What is described above is positional. The first part is. Let's look at it again. Does everybody know what I mean when I say positional? I'm sure you do, but I just want to make sure. I would boast about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. That's a past tense. You understand that? And I think I have it down here where I have crucified somewhere. Let's see, was it in there here? Maybe it was up here further. Let's see. Crucified. Yeah, here. That is as passive indicative. That the world was crucified to us. That means it happened in a point of time. It's something we receive. We didn't do anything to bring this about. God did, but we receive it. And the indicative mood means it wasn't a potential, it actually happened. And that's hard for some people to get their mind around. Well, how could I be crucified to the world? I wasn't even around yet. And then yet it says that we were crucified to the world when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, the time that this takes place is when we become a believer. Because if we're not a believer, then thy old man wasn't crucified on the cross. But once we believe in Jesus Christ, all that kicks into gear and is relevant. But this last portion here, get up where it is. Where'd it go? Sorry for all this scrolling. And I to the world. This means an I was crucified to the world. What's that I mean? Who's that talking about? It's talking about you and me, isn't it? So this thing that came up first is positional because God did every bit of it on our behalf. And I am crucified to the world, because it just didn't put crucified, has been crucified. This would be an I am crucified to the world. We produced that action. And since it's us producing the action, it's not positional. God's done all that. It's experiential. And how is it that we can crucify the world? Let me get past this world stuff here. Galatians 6:14, the world has been crucified to me. Notice that's a perfect passive indicative. That means that this action happened in the past. God is the one that produced us by identifying us with Jesus Christ, who was being crucified. We receive it. It was a reality. And to me, and I to the world. Now, this is the world that is hostile to God. Okay, here's a good paragraph here. What is described above is positional, what I spoke about. It describes one of the things that God does for us at the point of salvation. The term, and I, and in brackets, it's understood there to mean, am crucified to the world. Am is what tense? I am what? Present tense. Let's talk about here and now, post-salvation. And that is experiential. God produced the action of crucifying us to the world when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and we receive the results of that when we believe the gospel. We produce the action of crucifying the world after we are saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you all with me on all that? Any questions? Okay. Yes. Did you have a question? Okay. I don't know. Tell me what you're talking about. You're talking about this right here? Okay. Yeah, we crucify the world. So it says, and I, well, it says, am crucified to the world. And you're crucified to the world by the decisions you make whether to get back under the tyranny of your old sin nature or not. You see? Paul, when he was talking about the things that used to be really important to him, and he had a whole long list there, and he says, Now these things are dung to me. That kind of illustrates what we're talking about. Most people are preoccupied with the world, and when a believer understands that the moment he believes in Jesus Christ, the old person died, the new person came, the old sin nature is neutralized, and now he has a nature whereby he can produce the new man. And that means you're centered on Jesus Christ. I'm getting a little ahead of myself of where we're going, but that's one thing that so many people, they just don't get it. They think, well, I'll do this and this and this. These things I will do. And then I'm going to be a good Christian. That's not a good Christian. But look what Paul said. To me, to live is Christ. We'll be going to some scriptures that say that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all these things happen. The old things are gone. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the new things have come. Now those things are positional. It's not, we don't make them come. We don't try to be a better person and grit our teeth and go to self-help books and all that. That's not what happens at all. It's automatic that these things happen. And we have the power, we have the knowledge, we have all these things to bring this about. The knowledge is there in God's Word, and it's the pastor's responsibility to teach that to the congregation so they know, okay, now I understand how these pieces fit together. My life is about Christ. He owns us. And we owe Him. It's not that sometimes we'll toss Him a bone and go to church or something like that. Everything that we think should go through the filter of Bible doctrine, which whereby Jesus Christ is what the Bible is about. This life is not about us. And if you are living the Christian life in the way that God expects us to, then it's not about doing things your way or making choices that leave Christ out or leave God out or Christianity. It's all about centered. The thing that's number one in your life is Jesus Christ. And you have an insatiable desire to be closer to Him and know more about Him. That's just the knowledge part. But once you know that, then you have to apply it. You have to make decisions for that to become a reality in your life. And it takes faith. And so many people are afraid to go out on that limb of faith because, well, I'm not used to this. I'm going to be losing out on all the things that I like. And this is hard. I can't hardly do it. It's strange. So they scurry back and get to their old wheel ruts again. They're comfortable. But what this is all about, and I am crucified to the world, means that the world has lost its glitter. And when we're thinking and making decisions, we're always doing it. Am I acting as a good ambassador to Christ? Am I doing what I really want to do or what pleases the Lord? And you cannot go even past baby steps in the Christian way of life if you are ignorant. It's very specific. The reason Romans chapter 6 is so hard is because it's specific. It's going to all these terms and going to these things. And we say, wait a minute, where did that happen? How did that come about? Where do you go? Who are you going to ask for your friends or relatives or who are there? Who are you going to go to and say, I got a problem with Romans 6, can you help me out on that? I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is kind of where we're going. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, who is that talking about? Your old self. You were there. You lived it. I lived it. It was comfortable. We liked it. And now it's gone. I want you to know, whether you like it or not, your old self is gone, it's dead, it's buried, and never to come alive again because it died on the cross with Jesus Christ, because we are identified with Him. We're identified with His death in that way. That in reference of your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Lay aside is a erst, middle. It doesn't have a mood. It means in a point in time, you produce the action, are to lay aside the old self. How do you do that? You know how to lay aside the old self? Which is being corrupted. Your old self, if you don't lay aside the old self, you're going to try to live as the old self, but the old self is dead. Now you're a believer, now you're a child of God, and there should be consequences for you to try to live like your old self. It's kind of like having an old high school girlfriend or boyfriend. Well, you had a good relationship. I mean, it lasted for a while, but it's gone. Can you bring that back? If you went and found the person it was now, you probably wouldn't want them anymore. And they probably wouldn't want you. That was a good time, but it's gone. And so is the old man. So if you're going to try to live like the old man because it's comfortable, you're not going to like what happens, because you got to let it go. You got to wake up and see what this life is all about. And it's being corrupted. That's a participle, present passive. It keeps on being corrupted. The old self is corrupted to cause the deterioration of the inner life. So the old self is said to lay aside the old self. What does it take? Now, yeah, please get this right. You'll make my day if you get this one right, okay? What is it that you have to have before you will ever be able to lay aside the old self? What? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a K. There you go. Knowledge. Now, there's other things that it takes as well. But if you don't even know that you have had an old self, and the old self is gone, and we're commanded by God to put away the old self, that ignorance is going to discolor you, and it's going to keep you in a bad way. First of all, you have to acknowledge, which is being corrupted, in accordance with the lust of deceit. And now it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So where does this renewal take place? Do you go through a 12-step a 12-step program? Is that going to do it? No, it all is renewed in the what of your mind? Spirit of your thinking is another way to do it. Say it. And put on, as middle, same thing, the new self. Can you do that by yourself? Huh? Can you go home and announce to all your family, I want to know you, I want you to know something. I'm putting on the new self. It's going to be a new me. How long is that going to last? No. We put on the new self through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in the likeness of God. God created as passive in the righteousness and holiness. Well, I get it. I'm still a long way from where I'm going to go. Let's just go. We'll go through some of these things. These are pretty good here. And then we'll get to our message, which I'm halfway through the deal anyway. Making the crucifixion of our old self, which was accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to become an experiential reality, is a process. You just don't say, okay, I'm going to have the new self. Holy Spirit, help me be not like the old self, but the new self. It doesn't happen at one day or one night or anything. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We went through all these things about how long it takes to die with being crucified. And the purpose clause here is that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're not a slave to sin. The power of sin was broken by Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And there's a lot of people say, well, I'd like to argue about that. It's got a lot of power over me. A lot of people, they don't understand that they are a new person. And they have options. And they have powers that they can use in order to put the old sin nature back in the back seat and keep its mouth shut. So I ask a series of questions here. How many believers know that they are enslaved to sin, and how many know that they are no longer slaves to sin? How many excuse their sins by claiming that they can't help sinning as if an all-powerful force causes them to sin? And I've heard, have y'all heard people say, well, they've done something and they know it's wrong. They say, well, I can't help it. Pew, 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 pew. Wake up. Don't do that. It was just an illustration. If that needs to be done, then God's going to do it. We don't do it. How many know they are alone? How many know they alone are responsible experientially for their sins and cannot blame anyone or anything else for their sins? We are professionals at passing the buck. Well, it's not me. Look at the politicians. Now, they have doctor degrees in passing the buck. I think you have to take a test, and if you can't pass the buck in a professional way, you can't become a politician. Why would anyone choose to submit to slavery to sin? Because that's what you do when we sin. I'm not saying not you, that's what I do too. It is true that we all sin, but there's a difference between committing sin and being a slave to sin. Many don't even try to resist sin because they think it's futile. And of course, here you can see in the red that we can submit. Let's get on down here. I have so much to give you tonight. I don't know why I went on this tangent here, but y'all want to see these verses that should make us, or are the consequences, the practical consequences of sin. Do y'all want to see those again? Or was it too hard the first time? Okay. I'm going to go past it. Nobody raise their hand. Oh, here's the consequences of sin anyway. I'm going to get those. I'll go in real fast, and then we're going to start tonight. And look at that right there. I was ready for you. See the K? Okay. We'll just fly by these. Now consider the following consequences of sin. Sins break our fellowship with God. Sins break our spiritual momentum. Sins can have consequences even after they are acknowledged to God the Father. Number four, sin can cause irreparable damage or ongoing suffering. And that happens all the time. Five, sins can result in divine discipline. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And God does not discipline me every time that I sin. If I did, I wouldn't be here. I'd be a smudge out there on Highway 290. It's up to Him. He, as a parent, if you have children, every time that they did something wrong, did you discipline them? No. You got to give them a little leeway. They're just rugrats. But there has to be a time when you do say, if you do so-and-so, I'm going to discipline you. You better do it. If you don't, they're going to own you. Six, sinning hinders spiritual growth. Seven, sinning can result in the loss of temporal and eternal rewards. And eight, reversionism, constantly or consistently sinning without rebounding, can lead to the sin of death. And now, here we are, and where are we now? Did you notice we're on the same verse? And you'll see why in just a moment. But what I'm doing here is making, I guess you would say, a conclusion, a brief little conclusion about the things that I have in red on these two verses, Romans 6 and 7, so that we will just be able to not have to go into so much detail, but just the overall gist of what it means. So, Romans 6 starts out with knowing this, that our old self was crucified. You need to know about that. That our body of sin, you know, you need to know what that is, might be done away with. What does that mean? That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from from sin. So here we go, just as a nutshell consensus. So if somebody asks you, what is Romans 6:6 about? You can say, I'm glad you asked, and you can just pop, 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 go right through it. The first one, of course, is knowing. And I thought about the salient point that I need to make with regards to knowing. And it's ignorance of Bible doctrine defeats more believers than anything else. That's the number one thing that defeats believers. It's amazing that so many believers have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards doctrine and are satisfied with a teeny tiny bit of doctrine that they know. It might be that they just know about the story about David and Goliath, and they strut about like they're a theologian. We should have an insatiable, voracious appetite for learning the Word of God. That's what I have for learning. Knowing. And then we go to the old self. The old self was crucified. The old self does not refer to the old sin nature, but to the person we were before we were saved. That person no longer exists because he or she was crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible tells me that my old man is dead, I believe it. I'm glad to hear it. And I'm glad that I didn't have anything to do about bringing it about, because I probably would have messed it up. God does this on His own, and He relays this to us. He reveals this to us so we won't be whining and mewing about, oh, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. That guy's gone. The body of sin refers to the old sin nature which resides in our physical bodies. We are born with it and continue to have it until we exit our body at death or when we are raptured. It's going to be, I don't know, I'm a Southerner, most of y'all are Southerners. You can probably relate to this if I said it. We need to get shed of our old sin nature. Y'all heard that? Morgan, you hadn't heard that before? You heard it? I'm breaking all the rules. I'm not supposed to go back there, but it's one way to relate it. Be slaves to sin. God gave us volition so we can either choose to sin or choose not to sin. When we sin, we cannot legitimately blame it on our old sin nature because it has been neutralized on the cross when we were identified with Christ's death. When we were identified with Christ's death, that means we were identified with everything that happened to Him on that cross. Free from sin. We are free from the power of sin because we died to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And now we move on to verse 8 and 9. It starts out with now if, and you know that this if is a first class conditional clause. And I just like to, whenever I see that, I just say since instead of if. If and it's true. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's verse 8. So let's look at it. We have, right here is where I'm looking. Right in here. And I start it with since. That's the sense of it. Since we have died with Christ, and the word there is apophenesko, A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O. It's a participle, it's the aorist active participle. All that means is that in a point of time, aorist tense, we died with Christ. And the A is an active voice, and it is Christ who produced the action that we died with Him. It means to cease to have vital functions, whether at earthly or transcendent level. I added Vine's expository dictionary, says the natural death of a human being. This just means our old man died just like a human being would die. They're dead, and they're no longer breathing, so they certainly can't sin. Excuse me. Now, in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, talk about us dying with Christ. All those have to do with either being crucified or dying. And it is because we know that. Since we know that, then we can go to the next part of this verse where it says, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Since we are identified with Christ's death, it follows that we will also be identified with His life. That's the equation. It balances. You're not going to have one without the other. So what does it mean that we died with Christ? It means our old man died, our old self. The old sin nature is neutered, is neutralized. But what about the living part? Well, because we know that all these things happened, we believe, which is a present active indicative, we keep on believing. We're producing the action of believing. Indicative means when it's reality. It's real to us. Present active indicative, that we shall also live. Shall also is what tense? Future tense. We believe in the here and now is present, that's what's happened, but we also believe in the future that we will live with Him. Since we are identified with Christ's death, it follows that we will also be identified with His life. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. You don't go there because we don't have time, but this is what it says. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if, or since we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now the Bible says it's a trustworthy statement. It's true. And here is a note from John Whitmer, Romans, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, says this: the sharing of the resurrection life of Christ begins at the moment of regeneration, but it will continue as a believer shares eternity with the Lord. It never ends. The moment of regeneration. One of the things that happens when we are regenerated is we acquire a human soul that we did not, a human spirit which we did not have before. You can't have a relationship with God or Jesus Christ if you don't have a human spirit. We were generated physically and then we are regenerated spiritually at the point of salvation when we acquire a human spirit. You're no longer spiritually dead. You have a living spirit. And this is about sharing Christ's resurrection. Okay, this is just an illustration verse here. Romans 6:4. We've already gone through this, but I'm going to point out something I didn't point out earlier. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, through identification with Him, and His death was what you would understand that to be, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He went to the glory of the Father, and he is at the right hand of the Father. That's what happened when he was resurrected. But for us, it says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Because when we are identified with Christ and his resurrection, we saw what it meant for him. For us, it means we have an opportunity to walk in newness of life. Now, that's an aestheticist subjunctive. In a point of time, we produce an action, and it's a subjunctive noun. It means this is only a potential. It's not a guarantee. This is what I did not have before. There is a well-known pastor who has taken the subjunctive mood. What I'm talking about is this right here. That's the subjunctive mood of this verse. Might walk. It doesn't say will walk. It says might walk. So there's a well-known pastor who has taken the subjunctive mood, which is only potential of might walk, into an indicative mood, meaning it is actual, it's reality, that believers will walk in the newness of life. So here is the quote that will show that's where this well-known pastor has gone. This is what he says. The context, and it's talking about the context of Romans 6:4. The context suggests that Paul means not only that believers will live in the presence of Christ for eternity, but also that all who have died with Christ, which is true of all believers, will live a life here that is fully consistent with his holiness. Do you see the gaping hole there? Is that what the Bible says? Well, look what we saw right here. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Who decides whether you're going to walk in newness of life? We do, don't we? And there are a lot of people that choose not to. Does that mean they're going to hell? No. But there are dire consequences for not putting off the old man, the old self, and putting on the new self. You can't even put on the new self till you have already put off the old self. Verse 9, I'm going to get past that thing so you can't see who it was. I'm not trying to besmirch anybody. I'm just trying to show you there are people that are well-known and they're good teachers, but sometimes they have holes in their theology, and that just said they will, not they might, walk in newness of life. Now we have, guess what we have here? Did you notice this? What does that say? There's the K again, knowing. But it's a different word that we had before. This is oida. Knowing is oida, O-I-D-A. It's a perfect active participle. So this knowing has results, even though the knowing took place in the past, the results go right into the now. That's how powerful a perfect tense is. Something happened in a point of time in the past, excuse me, and the results of that, they're just as relevant now as they were when it happened. So ida means, ida, to have information about, to know, understand, comprehend, or the meaning of something. Notice the importance of knowing being in the perfect tense. Knowing is an action that takes place in the past with results continuing right now to the present. So it's important for people, for believers, to know something, isn't it? We had knowing in Romans 6:6 relating to Christ's death. And now we have knowing relating to his resurrection. You need to know both. Knowing about death, the old man being gone, he died. The old sin nature, that, but we also need to know how important it is to know about the life of Christ, which is connected to his resurrection. Knowing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and will never die again means that we will only die once as well, because we are identified with Him. If He died once, we're going to die once. We're talking about physical death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, physical death, and after that the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation, but the word there would be better off being delivered or deliverance. I'm tempted to go on with this, but you need to know something about this. So what does this verse do to reincarnation? Puts a wooden stake through it, doesn't it? But after this, the judgment. This is talking about all men. There's going to be a judgment for all. Ours is the... What is ours? We're going to be judged. Where? Yeah, the judgment seat of Christ. I don't even like the word judged. I like evaluated. And there is also a judgment for unbelievers. Where is that? Great white throne, yeah. So all are going to be judged. So Christ offered once. He had one sacrifice to bear the sins of many. That is everyone. To those who eagerly wait for Him, who would that be? That would be believers who have knowledge. He will appear a second time. When is this second time going to be? Yes. To those who eagerly wait for Him, you're waiting for Him, He will appear a second time. Apart from sin. Now, when I read this, and I'm still, I can't say dogmatically, it says, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear the second time. That sounds like the rapture, but it says apart from sin. Now, I haven't taken the time. This is something I'm just assuming at this point. The second time could be referring to the second advent, where He's coming again, and it has nothing to do with sin. He came the first time. What was God Christ's mission when He came the first time as the... What was He to do? He was to take care of the sin problem, right? That would be the first time. And the second time, when it says apart from sin, means He's not coming back to take care of paying for sin. He's coming back to take over His legitimate reign of the kingdom of God. And so it could be that as well. And then it says for salvation, but we know He's not coming. Well, He is coming at the second advent to save His people, because at that time the tribulation is over and it looks like they're going to go under, and Jesus Christ is the Calvary coming back, and He's going to deliver them from being killed. So I'm not sure about this, whether it's the second advent or whether it's the rapture. I'll have to spend more time on that. But look at these other verses that I have before we're through. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, capital M, Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Believers will not experience the second death, but the unbelievers will experience the second death. Here's a few verses on that. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And I believe that this is referring to the positional sense of overcoming. Anyone as a believer has overcome the world because of what God did for him. And he shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So whatever the second death is, it is not for believers. We die once, and then the judgment or the evaluation to see if we're going to be decorated and rewarded and so forth. But when we go to Revelation 21:8, I want you to go there. I'm going to give you something. Some of you will remember. Some of you have not heard it. It's real important to understand this. And it's going to tell us about the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Now, all I have is verse 8 here, but if you're in your Bibles, follow me about 4 verses up. Now, chapter 21 is about the eternal state. He talks about the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. We'll start with verse 5. And he who sits on the throne, and behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I want you to underline those word, that phrase, inherit these things. He's talking about rewards here. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his Lord, and he will be my son. Now, verse 8 is a consternation for a lot of people. They don't understand what it means, what's happening here. So follow me closely. In fact, you can look on the board if you want to, or look in your Bible, either one. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I want you to look at the part where it says all these sins going on, and it says shall have their part. Underline their part. It doesn't say they are going to be in the lake of fire. It says their inheritance, their part, their part of inheritance, they're not going to receive their inheritance. I know that I've been taught, and others have been taught, that if you are a believer, but you're not going to get any rewards or decorations, that they're going to be put up somewhere in heaven, and you can see them and see what you missed. But this says their part. What does it say right before in verse 7? Look what it says. It's talking about inheritance. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. But those who don't overcome, they didn't grow spiritually, they're not good and faithful servants, they're all this sin business here. Their part, meaning their inheritance, is it going to be in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. So the inheritance of believers who are just baby believers and they remain baby believers, the inheritance that God had for them that could have been theirs, that He made and developed or made or created in eternity past for them, they never receive them. What happens to them? Well, according to this, their part, their inheritance in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and then we see up here with red, which, referring to the lake of fire, is the second death. So the second death is the lake of fire for unbelievers. That's what the second death is. It's called, if you're an unbeliever, you're judged at the great white throne, and you are tossed into the lake of fire, that's the second death. An appropriate name for it as well. I'm sorry to drop this on you right when we end, but there it is. Now, you may have never heard this before, but I didn't come up this with myself. I'll have to give credit to the person that pointed this out to me. It was Dr. Robbie Dean. He came up with this, and I thought, it looks like it makes common, you know, it makes sense to me. The idea that they remain in heaven for everybody to look at, or whatever it is, it's not biblical in the sense it's not recorded there. That's speculation. This is talking about all these people here are not, it's not that they're not going to be in heaven. It's the people, the believers who are in heaven that live this way. They're part of the inheritance they could have had, is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. They're going to be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what happens to that inheritance? It goes to the lake of fire. That's their part. Well, we're out of time. If you have any questions afterwards, you can talk to me, but we're going to have to close. So we'll continue this Thursday night, Lord willing. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the depth of your word. We are in awe of how it all comes together and it all is unified, it all is true. And it takes concentration and study and a motivation to learn and grow in grace and knowledge and have a closer relationship with you. And we have to get into the nitty-gritty, even from the Greek words, in order to get it right. And so we're so thankful for this and pray that you will help us to metabolize these things so that they will become part of our thought pattern, so that we are, when we're talking to people and they really want to know something, they're hungry for doctrine, we'll be able to convey this to them through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.